Well, as I said already at the beginning of the service, it's a blessing to have our brother, the Reverend Gordon Dean, with us today over here on behalf of our presbytery in Northern Ireland. And it's a pleasure for myself to welcome him to our pulpit and to really give him the reins now and let him bring the word of the Lord to us. So I'll invite our brother to come and minister God's word to us now. I trust it's an encouragement to each one of our hearts.
I'd like to thank your minister for the welcome along today, and it's wonderful to be here and to share fellowship with you. We bring you greetings on behalf of the presbytery, and we want to assure you of our prayers and of our thoughts to you. And we have a long distance between us, but that doesn't mean that your fellowship here, the church here, is not valuable to us, and we do constantly remember you in the place of prayer. But it's good to be here and to see the work and to get a feel for the work. We have seen many pictures down through the years, and we have seen and read the reports, but it's always good to hear, be at the work firsthand and to experience it and to know some of the people. So we're glad to be here and to get to know some of you in a little way anyway. And this is my first time in Australia. We came over the week before last, and we spent a couple of days in Sydney, and then went down to Tasmania, and went a day into Melbourne, and then we've come across here. So some of our relatives said that we're doing a lot of moving about, so we are, but it's nice to be able to get to know the folks and to see the work of God. And we trust that God will indeed bless you, and that even in the incoming days that God will add to the church here such as should be saved, and just to assure you that you are remembered before the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. Now I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles this afternoon to the Psalm 37, and I'm going to read from the first verse of the Psalm 37, and reading from the first verse of the Psalm here. The Psalm 37, and beginning at the first verse of the chapter. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken. But the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borrows and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they shall be cursed of him. They that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And we'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we turn to thee in our Saviour's precious name today. We thank thee for the comfort of thy word. We thank thee that thy word speaks to our practical situation. We thank thee that it comes with words of comfort, sometimes words of rebuke, sometimes words of exhortation and command. But Lord, we thank thee that thy word is always truth. And we pray that even as we gather around thy word, that thou wouldst bless thy people here. We thank thee for them. We thank thee for bringing them here to worship God and to hear the precious word of God. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst bless our souls even now as we gather around thy truth. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, verses 23 and 24 are my text for today. It says, the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now, several of the Psalms and many of the Proverbs, and indeed the Word of God as a whole, divide humanity into two groups. There is the righteous, and there are the wicked. And certainly in the Psalms and the Proverbs, you can think of how that matter of righteousness is not to do with what we do or what we don't do, but it is to do with a relationship. It is to do with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God. The righteous are those that relate rightly to God, who will obey him and recognize God as God. Whereas the wicked are those that despise God and who want to make their own gods or want to do their own thing and go their own way. But I want you to see that Psalm 37 recognizes a frustrating reality. And that is that sometimes the wicked prosper. Those that are seeking to go against God and do their own thing, sometimes we find that they are those that prosper in this world. And indeed they seem to be able to do their wicked course and have their wicked way. It says in verse 14 of the Psalm, for example, it says, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. And many times that's a perplexing thing. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked are able to progress in their lives? And it seems sometimes that there is no consequences for their wickedness, whereas sometimes the righteous seem to languish and go through trials and tribulations. And if you read the Psalm as a whole, you'll get the answer to that question, because he tells us that if we delight in our God, then it says, he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. And you can go down and you can see what he has to say about that. But one of the things that he does say here, a thing to encourage us, maybe there's somebody here today and you're going through trials and difficulties. I want you to see that he wants to encourage us here in the words of our text in verses 23 and 24. He says the steps of a good man or ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And I want you to see that even though things may be dark and things may be difficult, that if you are a good man or a good woman, if you are those that seek to follow God, then God is ordering your steps. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has something that he wants from your life and from mine. And that is an encouragement when we recognize it afresh. And I know that you've heard that many times, but it's always good to be reminded, because when we get into the dark days and into the trials, it's easy to forget these things and to forget that God is in control of all things. And so there's a tremendous encouragement here. And I want us to think about the tremendous encouragement of these words. And there are a number of things, very simply, that I want us to see as we look at these couple of verses of Scripture. And the first thing that I want you to see is the plan that God reveals. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Life is not haphazard. Life is not something that has no purpose or no plan about it. Sometimes we may think that. Sometimes we go through circumstances, and I'm sure you've been in times when you've asked why. Why did that happen? Why did that take place? Why did God send sickness to that person, or send sickness to me, or whatever it is? But I want you to notice that God has a plan. And I want you to notice some things about the plan that God has. Notice, for example, the people the verse stipulates. The text says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the word good, if you have a good Bible there, you'll see that the word good is actually in italics. So it's not actually part of the original text of the Bible. And so you might accuse me of building a point here upon nothing. But I think that when you look at the original language here, and when you look at what it says, you will find that the context, the word good, is actually legitimate. The force of the argument here is that he is referring to the good man. He's referring to the righteous person when he speaks about how God orders his steps. But notice the word good. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It doesn't say the steps of any man, although there is a sense in which all people, God has his hands upon all things. God knows the end from the beginning, and God knows all things in between. But it says specifically here that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now that gets us into a problem for a start, because the Bible in other places says that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Though we read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And we might ask ourselves then, who is this good man? We read in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. So the very good things that we do are filthy in the sight of a holy and righteous God. The Apostle Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, of course, that goes against the modern philosophy. There are many people today, the average man and woman thinks that they're pretty good, and they compare themselves to their fellows, and compare themselves to those that are around about them, and by that comparison, of course, probably are pretty good. But the comparison is not with our fellows, but it is with the holy and righteous God. Only God is good. The Psalm 100 verse 5 says, the Lord is good, and his mercy is from everlasting, and his truth endureth for all generations. So only God is perfectly good and perfectly holy. So then we have the question, who are the good people that are being spoken of in this text? If the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, who are the good people? Well, thank God that the Bible and the Gospel brings us an answer to that. Because God has made a way by which guilty, hell-deserving sinners can be made good and can be made righteous. And thank God that when the Lord Jesus Christ saves the soul, not only are their sins forgiven, and not only are their sins washed away, but the righteousness of God is imputed to them. They become clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And when we stand before God on the judgment day, he will look upon us and he will see the perfect righteousness of a perfect Saviour. And that's a good thing, because if there was any sin, one sin is enough to condemn us in an eternity of hell. But I'm glad today that the good man, the steps of the good man, are ordered by the Lord. It's the saved person. It's the man that has been made righteous in the precious blood of the Lamb. And I wonder today, has there been that time in your life when you've been changed from darkness to light? When you've come and bowed the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and called upon him for mercy. And when you do, I am declared righteous before God. A good man is a man or a woman that's been righteous, made righteous through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to see the people that the text stipulates as those that are saved, as those that are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And there's that special sense in which God orders the steps of his people and puts his hand upon the steps of his people. And if you're one of God's people today, then you can see that God has been ordering your steps. And maybe you can see that as you look back on life. There were difficulties that you went through and you wondered why God was bringing you through them. But now as you look back, you can see that God was ordering your steps and putting his hand upon you. The people that the text stipulates. But then look at also the purpose the text reveals, the verse reveals. Because there's a purpose then in the life of the good man or the good woman. It clearly states here in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, it is that verb ordered that I want you to see here, because it's a very strong word in the Hebrew. It means to establish something upon a strong foundation. Proverbs 16 verse 9 tells us, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his step. And it's the same idea as in the text. He directs our steps. Our steps. The famous verse in Proverbs 3 verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. But here it is even stronger, and where it says that he orders, it means that he ordains our steps. He determines our steps. And he determines our going out and our coming in. He determines what we are buying, what we're selling, when we sleep and when we wake. He is listening, what we're selling, what we're doing. He determines our steps. And it's not a matter of luck or chance. It's not a matter of fate either. We're not speaking about fatalism here, that God just determines everything and it doesn't matter what we do. God gives us free will as well. When you left school and you went into a career, you, by your free will, chose a career. When you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you by your free will came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're married, you chose your partner by your free will. But the other thing is true too, that God orders our steps. And both things are true, and we can't maybe reconcile them in our minds, but both things are true. God orders our steps, determines, predetermines, predestinates. But also God has given us free will, so that he holds us to account for what we do. But God is ordering our steps. He puts order in our lives. Now that's a wonderful thing. When you think of so many people out there, and they have no order in their lives. They are living disordered lives. There are people who don't know where they're going or what they're doing. They have no direction. There was a survey done amongst young people in the United Kingdom and Ireland. It was done actually by a yogurt company. I'm not sure why they did, but it was done by a yogurt company. But they found that something like 80% of young people in the United Kingdom and Ireland believe that they have no purpose in life. They believe that they don't believe that they're going anywhere or that there's any purpose whatsoever in what they're doing. And that's with so many people today. But God wants to come and put order and purpose in your life and in your heart. And he wants you to know where you're heading. We think of how it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and, or chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The poet said, drop still, drop thy still hues of quietness, till all our striving cease, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. And I hope that you have the peace of that ordered life that God gives. But not only do we see the people the text reveals, and we see the purpose that the text stipulates, but look at the procedure the text unfolds. It says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And you know that God takes us step by step. You know, God doesn't, when we get saved, give us an outline and a plan of our lives right to the very end and say, there you are, there's where you're going, and that's what's going to happen to you. He doesn't give us a pattern. No, what does he do? He takes us step by step. He orders our steps. You remember Saul of Tarsus when he was saved on the road to Damascus? And Saul of Tarsus, when he was saved, he said to the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He said, it says, trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And here's what the Lord said. The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. All that God wanted to do was go into the city. And when he went into the city, when he obeyed God going into the city, God gave him the next step. And when he took the next step, God gave him the next step. And that's God's method of guiding his people. He wants us to trust him and take a step at a time. Maybe we need to step out in faith. Sometimes we need to step out and put our trust in the Lord. And you know, we think of Enoch who walked with God. And when we walk with God, we walk a step at a time. We take a step at a time. But we need to be willing to take the steps. We need to be willing to take that first step. God's not going to give us the second step until we take the first step. We need to prove God and learn to prove God. And my, what a benefit it is when we learn to trust in our precious God. But you know, God is in no hurry. You know, sometimes we're in a hurry. But it says in Isaiah 28 and 16, he that believeth shall not make haste. God's not in a hurry. And sometimes we've got to wait on God's direction. Sometimes we've got to wait on the next step. Sometimes we're impatient to know, where will God lead me? Where will God have me to be? Will God open the door for me? But sometimes God just takes us the step and then waits a little while to give us the next step. But what we've got to do is trust in him and put our hand in him, his hand. So we see the plan that God reveals. But then I want you to see the pleasure that God experiences. He says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, that's God, delighteth in his way. In other words, God delights in the way of his people. Isn't that a remarkable thing? That God would delight in your steps. God delights in what you do. There is delight. There is joy in heaven over your life. If you're following God, if their life is full of disorder and sin and rebellion, there's no delight there. But God delights in man. You think of how man walked disorderly before God in his sin. And we read in the portion of scripture that our brother read there earlier on about how the wickedness of man grieved God at his heart. But how different is the emphasis of this verse? Here's God delighting in our ways. And the God of heaven, he looks down and he delights in his people. Now that's a wonderful thought. But who does God delight in particularly? Well, I think you look at the portion of scripture and we see some things about the people that God delights in. First of all, I want you to see that that person is a trusting person. Look at verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The first person who God delights in is a person that exercises faith. Faith, of course, first of all in salvation. But then, the Bible says there in verse 6, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. That just means rule yourself. Rule all of your problems. Rule all of your difficulties. Rule all of your ways on the Lord. And that's what we do. Sometimes we want to run ahead of God. Sometimes we don't want to go where God wants us to go. And that's, if you look at Psalm 32 there, look at verse 8, it says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. He says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto me. Now the mule is stubborn. It'll dig in the heels. It doesn't want to go. But you think of the horse, and you have to hold the horse back, and it has to have the bit to gain control. There are those times when we want to go ahead of God, and there are those times when we dig in the heels like the mule, and we don't want to go. But we need to trust God. The person that God delights in is a trusting person. But then I want you to see the person that God delights in is a practical person. Look at what he says there. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. You see what we need to do here. We need to do something. Doing glorifies God. We need to honor him. There is a call to action. Trust in the Lord and do good. Sometimes we may think, well, trusting in God just means leaving it all in God's hands. And we need to leave things in God's hands. But God uses instruments. God uses us to be his instruments. We're to do good. The Lord is pleased with those servants whom he finds laboring and working. But then the person that God delights in is a devotional person. Look at verse 4 of the Psalm. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Now the word delight there is an interesting word. It comes from a word that means to be pampered. It speaks of a relationship of deep relish and gladness and pleasure. There's a depth, there's an intimacy to this relationship. We are on familiar terms with God. God is delighted in the person that is in familiar terms with him, who comes to him in prayer, who seeks his face, who has that blessed relationship with him. And we see the many characteristics. You go down the psalm. But I want you to see just one more. And I want you to see that the person that God delights in is a witnessing person. Look at verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So there is that wisdom of speaking out, speaking for God, witnessing for God. And you see some of the characteristics then of the person that God delights in. We have the pleasure that God experiences. But then I want you to see something else. Look at the possibility that God foresees. Because if you look at the text again, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. But then he says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So the person that God delights in, the good person, the possibility here is that he might fall, though he fall. And actually the word where it says, though he fall, could be translated, when he falls. There's an inevitability about that fact, that we fall. And God knows that. And he may fall into trouble, he may fall into calamity, he may fall even into sin. It may be through a health problem, a family problem, or through job-related things, or whatever it is. But it says, when he falls, we fall. We're human. We have that old nature within us. And the Bible repeatedly highlights the falls of God's saints. It doesn't hide the fact that God's saints fall. You think of some of the greatest saints that we have in the Word of God, and we find that they fail. We think of Noah built an ark. But after the flood, he's found drunk and exposed himself with his sons. We think of Abram, who left Ur of the Chaldees, showing faith in God. And yet, when he got into Egypt, he lied about his wife, not on one occasion, but twice. We think of David, who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." But after he wrote those wonderful words, he fell into sin with Bathsheba, and then had her husband murdered in order to cover over his tracks. There are the falls. But the wonderful thing is that God takes the falls into account. God knows who we are. Now, I'm not saying that we're excusing sin in any way. The sins are a disgrace. The falls are a disgrace. You know, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. We're not making light of sin. But sometimes, you know, the old devil will come and tell us, you know, you fail. You're no use to God. You're no use to the Lord anymore. You know, you can't pray in the prayer meeting. You can't go out in the outreach anymore because of that sin that you do. And the old accuser comes and he brings the sins up before us. But here the Lord says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. And that's the wonderful promise. You know, you think of the person standing on the brink of the Grand Canyon and somebody pushes them. That's the meaning of being cast down. It means that you're not going to get up again. It means that when you're down there, you're not going to get up again. But the Lord says, no, the child of God will not be utterly cast down. There is a restoration. Abram was restored. Jacob fell, and he was restored. David fell, and God forgave him. Samson fell, but God restored him. We think of how Peter fell, and yet the Lord reached out and put his hand upon him. And I'm saying, I'm not making light of the sins. They are a disgrace. If we fall, we should repent and call upon God. But I'm glad today that we have a God who's merciful, and he's like the father of the prodigal son. And when the son came home, he thought that his father would reject him, and if he could just be a servant in the house, that's as much as he could hope. And yet the father ran, put his arms around him, and kissed him. And maybe today you have been discouraged by your falls, and you've been discouraged by the inconsistencies of your life. But the Lord said about his sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says he is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of the Lord with exceeding joy. He's promised that though there are times of failure, thank God he'll bring us to the journey's end. But there's something else I want you to see in the psalm, and that is the power that God provides. It says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now that's the last phrase there, and it literally means that the Lord puts his hand under him. We think of how the Lord did that with Peter when he was sinking. Remember Peter, when he saw the Lord coming on the water, and he said, bid me come and come unto thee. And you remember how he got out of the boat and walked upon the water, and then the waves began to dash around, and he got his eyes on the waves. And as soon as he got his eyes on the waves instead of on the Lord, he began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And we read that the Lord reached out his hand and lifted him out of the waves and out of the danger. The Lord upholds us with his hand. The hands that made all things. The hands that have fashioned this world. The hands that are all powerful or all mighty. With those hands, those mighty hands, those all-prevailing hands, he upholds you and me if we're saved by his grace and by his mercy. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be upheld by the mighty hands of God. On one occasion there was a mountain guide who was leading a party across a precipitous slope, and one lady suddenly lost her nerve and wouldn't go on. But the guide lifted his strong hands and he said, "Madam, these strong hands have never lost a life. Place your hands in mine and I will bring you safely across." And thank God the hands that we're relying on are far mightier than any mountain guide. You think of the little child, and if the father is leading the child along the busy road and the little child holds the father's hand, if there's some sudden jolt or something happens, that child can let go of the father's hand and fall out into the road. But if the father has the little child's hand and holds onto the little child's hand, then no matter what, he's going to hold on. And that's what God is doing with us. He has put his hand over our hand and he holds us up. And thank God today for the upholding hand of God. Do you know that hand upholding you today? Do you know his hand surrounding you today? Putting his hand under you, lifting you up in the midst of the difficulties and the trials of this life. You know, George Muller of Bristol, I'm sure you've heard of George Muller, had orphanages in Bristol way back in the 1800s. For 60 years he foresaw that group of orphanages in Bristol, England. 10,000 boys and girls he looked after, never asked for a penny, always just relied upon the Lord in prayer. But when he died, somebody took his Bible, and there was a little note in Psalm 37 here, in the verse of Scripture, Psalm 37 verse 23. And it read, "The steps and stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord." The steps and stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The path to heaven is not always straight in the sense that we go round many corners and get into many difficulties. But thank God if we're saved today, we're upheld by his mighty hand and he will bring us through. And oh, that we might recognize the wonderful fact today that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he upholdeth us with his hand. May that blessed thought be our encouragement both now and in the incoming days, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.